Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I've already said, we're going to conclude this just a three-part message series on Bible Stories 2.0. We've looked at a couple of Old Testament figures, Noah and Jonah, and today we're going to consider someone from the New Testament, John the Baptist. John the Baptist appeared as a sudden sounding of God's voice when there had been no apparent prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years. The prophets of old had fallen silent. The prophetic voice from God was not available for guidance nor correction. And therefore, John the Baptist appears out of the wilderness with a message to rebuke and a wardrobe and diet that seems strange to us, as strange as it was 2,000 years ago. I mean, if you look at this passage and say, oh, they must have wore camel's hair and leather belts. No, they didn't. It was strange back then also. In all seriousness, the thought that life is short is true. As our scripture tells us, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. To quote those great musical philosophers, Kansas, we are dust in the wind. We are created out of love. And certainly God wishes a blessed existence for humanity. However, we still need the guidance and correction from our Creator. And certainly God sends people into the world and into our lives that provide that guidance, that correction, and a path that will lead us to a fruitful life. And one such person in my life was Pat, a high school friend who balanced my frenetic need for acceptance and therefore type A behavior with self-love and care. Pat was strange, funny, brilliant. He's a lawyer now and a lobbyist in Washington, D.C., a quirky job for a quirky guy. Pat and I went to high school together, and we both ended up at State together. So we spent 7 years together. He would dance in and out of my life with opportunities for reflection and growth, to look at things from a different perspective and to relax. He would speak truth into my life, some for which I will be eternally thankful. Never let it be said that John the Baptist was not a colorful guy. Camel hair with a leather belt, wild honey and locusts. We need people like John the Baptist in our lives, like I needed Pat in my life. More than the wild dress, which is a clear sign that he is this new breed of prophet, John the Baptist shared a message of repentance and redemption. As I've already said, the prophetic voice of Israel had been silent for 400 years. Then out of the wilderness, as a voice of one calling out in the desert, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He offered a baptism of water for repentance, symbolic of change. Repentance means change. It means literally to turn around. And people wanted to change their lives. They wanted to turn their lives around, and so they went to see John the Baptist, to hear him. They went to receive the baptism he offered so freely. And in those Jordan rivers, people's lives were symbolically changed as they were submerged in the water, a symbol of death and the grave, and then they came up out of it, symbolic of new life, new opportunities, a new relationship with God and others. Beyond the proclamation that the kingdom of heaven was near, beyond the call to repentance, beyond the baptism of water, John told of one who was coming after him. That person will be more powerful than John, one whose sandals he was not fit to carry. And of course, that was Jesus. Jesus came before John to be baptized, which may come as a surprise to many. Even John resisted Jesus' intention to be baptized. After all, why would Jesus need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance if he was without sin? Perhaps that answer lies within the events that occurred immediately following his baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. with whom I am well pleased. See, baptism for Jesus was more of an obedience, more of a connection with community. Also important parts of understanding this wonderful sacrament. This is a proclamation to make clear that Jesus was the one of whom John spoke. Jesus is the one who is more powerful than John. Jesus is the one whose sandals he felt unworthy to untie. Jesus is the one who would baptize not with water but with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God, beloved by God, and with whom God is well pleased. The moment of Jesus' baptism had to be one of tremendous affirmation. His first appearance of Jesus as an adult is a clear confirmation that Jesus was sent by God to the world, into the world to save the world. It is at this point of the story that we usually recognize that Jesus goes off into the wilderness, and it's the last we really talk about John the Baptist. Jesus was immediately driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for those temptation experiences that we talked about during Lent. It's one of the messages in our Dark Woods series. And John continued his mission of proclaiming a message of repentance. We first met John before he was born. You might remember that he was the baby in Elizabeth's womb that leapt for joy when Elizabeth greeted her cousin Mary, also expecting at that time Jesus. The leaping baby was John the Baptist. John and Jesus' meeting in the River Jordan seems to be the launching of this new movement that became the Christian church. Jesus and John seemed very different from each other on the surface, but their message was similar. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Those words spoken by John in this third chapter of Matthew that we read earlier is repeated by Jesus in the fourth chapter. The message is consistent. John and Jesus are the innovators and initiators of this movement, meant to bring change into the lives of those searching for meaning and purpose, for God's presence and guidance. Now, John was not a leader whom we would typically follow. Forbes magazine listed the top 10 qualities of a great leader, including a number of features that John did display: honesty, communication, confidence, commitment, creativity, intuition, and ability to inspire. He was all those things. But John missed some key qualities as well: ability to delegate, a positive attitude, and a sense of humor. I mean, nobody ever said, "Oh, that John the Baptist, what a hilarious guy." Never happened. He was not one you probably invited to a lot of parties. We know that God's way are different from our ways, and we need to accept that God will raise up different kinds of leaders. John is the one about whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John is the prophet who speaks God's word clearly, calling people to repent, to turn away from sin and toward Christ, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's the critic who can call religious leaders to match their deeds to their words, challenging them to bear fruit worthy of that repentance. And with this kind of honesty and communication and confidence and commitment, John really doesn't need a sense of humor. He needs the ability to confront people. Now, most of us naturally struggle with this because we don't like to be confronted. I mean, do you get up in the morning and say, "Boy, I really hope I get confronted today"? Right? To confront is to hold accountable someone face to face, according to the business book Crucial Confrontations. We also learn that both parties then talk openly and honestly when handled correctly. Problems are solved and relationships benefit. You probably know the fullness of John's life as his life was taken from him at the request of King Herod of Antipas' daughter, no doubt following her mother's wishes. You see, King Herod had visited his brother in another town and took a fancy to his brother's wife and seduced her. Upon returning from that visit, he dismissed his own wife and then brought his sister-in-law into his household to become his wife. John the Baptist called him on it, said, "That's not right." Publicly and sternly, John rebuked Herod, and for that Herod had John imprisoned. John had spoken too fearlessly and too definitely for his own safety. Now, John remained in prison for quite some time. Herod seemed to have this love-hate relationship with John. There's some evidence of conversations that they had had. Herod may have even to a point respected John, but Herod's wife wanted him dead. And so when Herod's daughter danced for her father and pleased him so much that he granted his daughter anything she would ask for, the daughter went to the mother. The mother told her, get John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the deed was done. John's gruesome ending to his life is not surprising. However, we learn that John was a man held in high regard by Jesus himself. From his prison cell, John asked his own disciples to inquire of Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" You can read about this inquiry in chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel. And according to John, he had enough influence on Herod that he was able to have visitors. And so he sent his disciples to inquire of Jesus, "Are you the one? Our deaths, the fact that our lives are finite, give meaning and a sense of urgency to our lives. When one is held in prison by ticking off a regional king, one's life is held in a precarious balance. And John, like any of us, wanted to know if his life counted for anything, if his efforts, if his directions were on point. John's calling was to point out a greatness into which he himself would never enter. And in doing so, Jesus held John in such high regard that he proclaimed a wonderful and great tribute in Matthew's chapter 11. Jesus first answered John's question. He told John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense of me." And in my mind's eye, I watched those disciples leave Jesus to deliver that news to John. And then Jesus turns to the crowd around him. And he says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A reed that's just flip-flopping all over the place? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes?" "Look," Jesus says, the ones with soft robes are in the palace." In other words, not to be really trusted because they're trying to placate people. Jesus continues, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." There's a challenge in these words, friends. There's a challenge as we recognize the deeper meaning of our scripture and the life of John the Baptist. What then will we live? For what will we live? For what are we willing to die? To what do our lives point? In a society that seems obsessed with fame and fortune, from American Idol to The Voice to any countless number of programs that promise an opportunity of notoriety and fame, many crave the attention and point to themselves rather than point to something greater than themselves. Are you willing to let your life stand for something greater than yourself, so that others may also know the one who gives us our lives? And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.